If you turn in your Bibles today to John chapter 17, actually I'm going to be looking at all the verses, not just the ones indicated. John 17, verses 1 through 26, in a sermon entitled Moms That Pray. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may be glorified you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before you and before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours. All you have is mine. All glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name which you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. When I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not. Sanctify them by the truth of your word. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory which you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you have sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Lord, we thank you that you pray for yourself in this passage, that you pray for the disciples in this passage, and that you pray for future believers in this passage. Help us on this Mother's Day to seek your face. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is Mother's Day. It is a day when we honor our moms and we learn many things from our moms. My mother taught me religion. She used to say things like, "You better pray that comes out of the carpet." My mother taught me medicine. "If you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to freeze that way." My mother taught me to be a contortionist. "Will you look at the dirt on the back of your neck?" My mother taught me to appreciate a job well done. "If you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning the house." My mother taught me about genetics. "You are just like your father." My mother taught me logic. "Because I said so, that's why." I don't know if you had any mothers like that, but maybe we all had a mother like that. But here's a more profound question. Do you know anyone whose mother prays for them daily? Do you know anyone whose mother prays for them daily? Now, several of you I know are in that category. Let me tell you about a young woman who became one of the most important women in the history of the church simply because of her faithfulness of a mom who prayed. Her name was Monica. Some of you recognize that name, and you already know what I'm talking about. Monica was born in 331 AD in North Africa, what is now known as Algeria. As a young girl, Monica converted to Christianity, still relatively new to the faith. Her parents, who were not religious, were not in sympathy with her new faith, and so they married her off to a Roman pagan named Patrius. And both Patrius and his mother, who lived with them, were hot-tempered people, difficult to deal with. Nevertheless, Monica did her best, in spite of it all, in spite of the drama. She did her best to be a good wife. She did her best to be a good daughter-in-law. And while Monica's prayers and Christian deeds bothered her husband, he respected her beliefs, and not long before his death, both he and his mother converted to Christianity. She loved him to Christ. Monica and her husband had three kids, two of whom entered the ministry as young adults. The third was a son named Augustine. Augustine, he was a real challenge. By his own admission, Augustine was a wayward youth, giving in to most of the pleasures of his day. One writer describes him as lazy and uncouth. But you know something? Mom, Monica, kept praying for Augustine. She didn't stop. Her watchful, prayerful persistence paid off. When Augustine finally became a Christian, Monica lived to see her son come to know Christ himself. She died shortly thereafter, and she could not know that Augustine would go on to become one of the towering figures of the church of his time. We generally refer to him now as Saint Augustine, from a sinner to a saint, simply and solely because of the prayers and influence of his mother. Do mothers play an important role in society? Tell me, who else is more important than a mother? St. Augustine was one of millions of people who've come to know Christ through their mother's never-failing love and prayers. Some of us are here today because we had that kind of mother. And it's so appropriate that we honor our moms this day, whether they're still with us or whether they're now with God. You should hold your moms tight. You should hold them tight because you never know when you're not going to have them. I've got 5 children, 8 grandchildren, yet my mom was not able to see any of them. God took her before any of them came along, and wow, how she would be so proud of them today, how she would see them as loving, giving, kind people. But what I see in them is her. Because what she gave to me, I have tried to give to them. And I have prayed for them as Lucy has prayed for them. For our 5, Lucy tells the story that her mom was praying for me before we even got married. I needed the prayers. That's the kind of prayers that a mom prays. A mom prays because a spouse is a really big deal. And children are a really big deal. And little children have little problems, and big children have big problems, and they always will be your children. When you're 90 and they're 60, they're still your kids. You still love them, and if they're going through tough times, so are you. But we pray, our moms pray for their kids. And in the text from the gospel, Christ is praying. He first prays for himself. Verse 1, Jesus said this. He looked toward heaven and prayed. He prayed for himself. This was just before he was going to be betrayed by Judas. He knew what was coming. You know, you need to pray for yourself. Mom or dad, whoever you are, trouble is on the way. I'm not trying to be a pessimist. I'm just being a realist. Celebrate like never before if all is going well, because somewhere, sometime, along the way, there will be a challenge. There will be an obstacle. There will be a mountain, and you need to pray for yourself, because as a caregiver, as a person who needs to care for someone else, you need to be strong. And if you're not strong and the prayer mask is not on you, the oxygen isn't going into you, it's not really going to help who Jesus prays for next. Jesus prays in verses 6 through 19 for his disciples, for the people that would follow him, for the people that would end up going through his betrayal, through his crucifixion, and then through all the persecution. For those who believe that the Christian life is a guarantee toward happiness, wealth, and well-being with no problems coming your way, they have not read the Bible and they have never been introduced to Jesus. For Jesus had trials, Jesus had tribulations, Jesus had difficulties. And he prays for his disciples in verse 9. He says, I pray for them. And then he doesn't just do that, as we mentioned before. Jesus also prays for people who have not even yet been born. In verse 20, he says, my prayer is not for them alone, the disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So, it was important to Christ that the church, his body, remain unified. Remain unified after he was gone from them, and he knew it was going to be tough. He knew they were going to go through a rough patch. And so, you know, we enjoy in the church singing, we are one in the Spirit, we're one in the Lord, we're one in the Spirit, we're one in the Lord, and we pray that all unity may one day be restored, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. And you know something? That's true in most churches. I'm so glad it's true here. Glad for how much I love you, and glad for how much you love me. It is the sign of a healthy place. So, you know, it's true in most churches, but throughout history, the church really has been known by its squabbles, and I'm sure, I know that some of you have been in places where a few church members have squabbled from time to time, or worse. In his book, Let's Quit Fighting About the Holy Spirit, Pete Gilquist tells a delightful tale of two men who lived in Jesus' day. Both of these men were healed from blindness. And when they compared notes, they discovered that Jesus was the healer in both cases. They discussed the method and the technique of the way in which Jesus healed them. To their dismay, their utter dismay, they discovered that Jesus used two entirely different methods when he healed them. One of the men was healed almost instantly by Jesus. Jesus merely said to him, go. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has healed you. But the other guy was healed using a totally different approach. Jesus spat on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, put that mud on the guy's eyes, and told him to go to a certain pool, wash the mud off. And since this was church, they got into an argument. They got into an argument over which was the authentic way to be healed. You think it's not possible? Believe me, it is possible. Both men were frustrated, but they were both positive of one thing. Jesus could not possibly have used the other method to heal than the way they were healed. And in great disbelief, one man said to the other, there's no way it could have happened like that. And then Peter Gilchrist adds, there you have it, folks. The start of the world's first two denominations, the Muddites and the Anti-Muddites. Now, Of course, such a silly argument couldn't possibly happen in our church, but they have happened in some churches, I understand. Someone once compared his church to Noah's Ark. If the flood on the outside weren't so bad, he said, you couldn't stand the smell on the inside. Conflict in most churches is not that bad, but it can happen. People turn against one another. Relationships are broken, even in the holiest of congregations. We are human. In John's Gospel, Jesus is praying for the disciples. He is praying for the church. He is praying for you and me. And he is praying this prayer. What is he praying? He is praying that we will be one. If we are fighting against each other, if we are not moving together in love, we cannot accomplish the message and mission of Jesus. We're too busy doing other stuff. He prays that we'll be one. He prays that we'll be united. And, you know, considering the present fragmentation in the Christian community, I got to tell you, Christ is praying harder than ever today. So what holds the body of Christ together? What is the source of our unity? Where it exists. Of course, we're united by what we believe. We believe in God. We believe that through Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit, we can know God and experience God. Some of us have experienced God in quite a profound way. Others are yearning for such an experience. Regardless, we're united in our beliefs that Christ is the way to God. And we gather here each week in the hope that God will make himself known to us. That if we've not already done so, one day we'll experience God in our lives. We're not perfect people, we acknowledge that. No group of people is going to agree on every little matter. Sometimes there is conflict in the church. But when the dust settles, no matter how uncomfortable it makes us, there is a common bond that unites everyone who takes upon himself or herself the name Christian. And that bond is this. We believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We believe that, and that unites us with millions of believers around this planet. And that's the first thing that unites us, our beliefs. We're also united by our love for one another and by the love for whom we serve. I love seeing people in our church doing little acts of kindness for one another all the time. The first thing that unites us is our beliefs, and we're also united by our love for one another in Christ. He is the inspiration of our lives. He is the living presence who works in us. He is the Lord and Master of all we are and hope to be. We are his. It is in his steps that we walk. This is the purpose of faith, says Dan Walker in his book, Energy in the Pew. Reviewing the Gospels recently, he said, I was astounded by the number of times Jesus sent his followers out to do something. The record is always punctuated by these orders. Go. Go preach. Go tell. Go work. Go into the highways. Go into the next town. Go into the next country. Go to the other side. Go into the deep. Go into the streets. Go into the city. Go into the village. Go to the lost sheep. Go call your husband. Go make it right with your brother. Go and learn. Go quickly. Go in peace. Arise and go. St. Paul set the standard for us over 1,900 years ago when he wrote that our job, whether at home or absent, is to be pleasing to God. 2 Corinthians 5. That is the test of service in our lives as believers in him. Would it be pleasing to Christ? So we're united by what we believe. We're united by our love for one another and for the Christ we serve. And we are also united by our love for those whom we are trying to save. The world for which Christ died. There is work yet to be done. It is not just us that we need to pray for. It's not just us that we need to be loving and doing acts of service for. It's them out there in the world needing us, needing our help, needing our care. The church can never be satisfied with protecting its own existence. We serve one who poured out his life to the world, and that is our calling as well, to pour out our life to the world. We have no other purpose as the Church of Jesus Christ. And a young woman was joining a certain church, and the pastor asked her, "What do you do for a living?" And with a sly smile, she looked at him and said, "I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, secretly disguised as a legal secretary." Now, isn't that wonderful? This is Dr. Pence. "I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, carefully disguised as a carpool mom, as a financial advisor, as a bank teller, or even a McDonald's hamburgologist." The attitude can bring a change in almost every occupation into the call of God, for whatever our occupation, our one vocation is always to be a servant. Christ prayed that we would be united, united by what we believe. We believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord, united by the one we serve. We seek to serve Christ in all we think, say, and do. United by whom we are seeking to save the world for which Christ died. I'm going to pause here and add some extra special words to those of you who are single. You're single and you're saying, "Pastor, it's Mother's Day," and you're talking about Mother's Day, and I'm not necessarily totally relating to this. Well, let me tell you, here's why you should. Jesus loves us. He loves the disciples, he loves the world, and God has given to every single one of you a responsibility, a child to love, a child who needs a spiritual mother. And you have been there for them. You, some of you right here, have been a spiritual mom to me because my mom is gone. You've hugged me, you've embraced me. This lady, Shirley, wow. She was one of the most amazing mothers I could get. Get that coat on. Make sure you hold on to the railing as you're coming up the stairs. I was scared of her, and she wasn't really my mother, but boy, oh boy, she did it, and you've done it too. So you pick up a flower when you walk, just like everybody else, because you are mothers, just like those of us who are here that have children that have been born from our bodies. Born of the Spirit is what Jesus says we are. We are his children, but we are not his born children. Yet he loves us and he adopts us as you have adopted children and people because we are all God's children. So whether you've adopted somebody who's 90 and you're caring for them, or you've adopted somebody who's 3 and you're helping them, you are a mom. You congratulate yourself. You remember that. You hold on to that because God may not have called you to have birth children, but he called you to be the moms of other people. And you do it well. You wear it proudly. Our text for the day ends with these words. "As you send me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified." Jesus loved the church like a mother loves her child. Remember that this Mother's Day, and what it is that he most wants from us, all of us, his children. He wants us to be united. We are sanctified by our faith, by our love for Christ, and by our outreach to the world for whom Christ died. May God give us the love and the ability to pray for ourselves, for one another, and for the world for whom Christ died. For mothers that do that for their children. For those of you who do that and mother others, even though they're not your own children, you've adopted them. God bless you. God keep you. God lift you up and make his face to shine upon you. May you be blessed in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this call. And we ask, O God, today that you would minister to each mom, to each person, Lord, who has become a mom not by birth, Lord, but by your calling on their lives. Help them to feel that calling. Help them to give that love. Help them to pray for themselves, to pray, Lord, for those they love, and to pray for those that you've yet called them to mother. Minister to us today by your word. In Jesus' name, amen.